You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
How about that worship, huh? There are some bold prayers being prayed there. Let the mountains tremble. Okay, I get that. There's no mountains around Houston. That's great. Let the waters rise. Come on. Have you seen what happened to the bayou recently? No, that's awesome. We got to make sure we pray in faith today, especially. I'm not used to sitting down while preaching, but I have to do this to conserve some energy. We'll find out why shortly. A few days ago, I had planned on, well, actually, Pastor Greg, who's a good friend of mine, invited me to come back last year, which I was very surprised he did that, because if you were here July 4th weekend, how many of you were here July 4th weekend last year? The few, the proud. You'll remember I set the world record for going overtime at Houston's First Baptist Church. They told me to speak for 30 minutes. I went for 52. So when he called me and said, "You're welcome back," I said, "Are you sure?" At the time, I thought, yeah, I would love to come back. And one of the things that I really wanted to preach on is suffering as a Christian. And so when I connected with him, I said, I want to preach on 1 Peter. And he said, "Actually, I will already be preaching on 1 Peter. You can preach on something else. I got that covered. You preach something else." I decided, okay, 1 Corinthians 15. I love this chapter. This is one of the most beautiful chapters you will ever read. So I had wanted to exposit the whole chapter for the sermon. Yesterday morning at around 4 a.m., the Lord woke me up and told me that I should share that, yes, but share more. To share what I've been wrestling with, what's really been on my heart recently. And I said, "God, are you sure?" Because I don't even know what I'm talking about on this one. Like, this is stuff I'm wrestling with. I don't know where I am. Are you sure? And he said, "Nabil, boldly proclaim what you are learning with humility. If you don't know, say you don't know. But what you do know, say you know it. Because people need to hear it." And I'm here today being obedient. I'm just going to listen to the Lord and do what he says and pray that he will take over from there. Amen? Amen. I love Baptist churches because you can always get them to say amen by saying amen. It's great. Here's another one you can do. God is good. Look at you guys. Okay. Let's pray. God, we come before you. And that's what we're doing here, God. Let's make that clear for us, ourselves, for our hearts. Because a lot of times we just go through the motions and we come and it's Sunday and we're at church. Or some of us might just be exploring a church, not really knowing what we're doing here today. And Lord, I just want to declare on behalf of my brothers and sisters here that we are here coming before you. We're not here to hear more words from some random person, God. I pray no one's come to hear me. I pray we've all come to hear from you, God, that you might speak through me, yes, sure, but into people's hearts directly, Lord, with your words, your thoughts. And whatever it is, God, that we have in our hearts that are distracting us, our minds, Lord, I pray that you would cast it aside, or if there's stuff that you want to deal with, I pray that you would root it out and bring it to the fore, God. In this time, we want to encounter you and be changed by you, God, and we need you for that. So come, Lord. God, I pray that we would be able to feel your presence. I'm talking palpably feel. What is this? Who is this around me? And we would be able to answer, the Holy Spirit is here. God, I want that so desperately, Lord. And I know many of my brothers and sisters here want that desperately, God. We can't force you to do it, but you have told us when we gather in your name, there shall you be. And when we agree in prayer together, you will answer. And Lord, what we're praying for is not something that's foreign. It's not something that you don't want. You want to be close to us. So Lord, come. And may we encounter you in a powerful way afresh today. May we walk out of here, Lord, believing in a whole new way because we've met you. Having faith at a whole new level because we feel you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I call this sermon Death and Life in Jesus, and in that order. And we'll see why in 1 Corinthians 15 here. Just a brief summary of what we're going to do, because this is not your normal three-point sermon. We're going to start with the scripture. We're going to start with what I had hoped to cover for most of the sermon. And then we're going to go into my current story, which I was going to share a bit of. But what the Lord really laid on my heart is section 3 here, what I call issues, questions to work through. I'm going to just put out there what I've found and what I'm still wrestling with, and I'm praying that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will pick that up in us as we go from there. Then we'll go back to what I had planned to talk about, some of the application of using today's sermon before going into some concluding thoughts. So let's start with the scripture. When they asked me what the scripture reading was, I told them 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. But in my mind, I was thinking, no, it's the whole chapter. We're going to go through the whole chapter. So pull out your Bibles, folks. If you got the paper kind, let's turn to it, because we're going to be using it. But we're going to go through it quickly. This is something I really, really pray that you will go back and study and internalize and know this chapter inside and out. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I'm using the HCSB, which should be in your pews in case you want to use that. It's a great translation. By the way, all these Bible translations say the same thing with different words. So whatever translation you have, let's use it. Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. Paul is starting and saying, I want to share with you. I want to make sure that you know what the gospel message is. Okay, because this is the center of the Christian message. Everything else, it's trappings. It's a corollary. It comes, it's an outflow of this. This is the core message. We start with it here. Let's go to verse 3. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received. I've received this. I'm passing it on to you. This is the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The central message of the Christian faith is that we have sinned and that Christ has died for those sins. What's the context here? What's going on as we read 1 Corinthians 15? As we read the book of 1 Corinthians, what's going on? This was written somewhere from the mid-40s to the mid-50s, depending on who you're talking to, AD. Jesus died 30 or 33 AD. So Paul isn't talking about some mythical past. He's not talking about, hey, you have heard once upon a time in a land far, far away. He's saying 15 years ago, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now the word sin, it's loaded today, and a lot of people don't like talking about it. What does it mean? But this is what it means. It means we have turned against God. We have rebelled against him. Now some of us who believe in God grasp that concept right away. I hope there are some in this audience here who haven't yet come to that decision yet, whether you believe in God or not. But even for you, I will tell you, you will know in your heart that you have never been perfect, that you have fallen short of even your own standards. Now when you're falling short of God's standards, you are falling short of the perfection needed to be with him. How does that work? How does this whole concept of salvation work? Look, God, if God is who God is, he is the author of life. He is the center of life. He is the center of all things good. By definition, this is the definition of God. Everything good, everything moral, everything right is good, is moral, is right, because God is those things. He is the definition of all things good. Life, joy, happiness, peace, all of that comes from who God is. Now, if you rebel against the source of life, what's going to happen to you? Answer this for me. If you rebel against the source of life, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. If he's sustaining all life and you walk away from him, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. And that is why sin leads to death, because you're walking away from the source of life itself. Are you with me? So if you're drowning, if you are drowning, you're in the water and you're drowning, can you rescue yourself? No. You need someone else to rescue you. We're all drowning. We have all sinned. And Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who came to rescue us when we were drowning. And he did that by dying on our behalf. He takes our sins upon himself and dies on our behalf so that we can live, so that we can approach the presence of God where he is perfect. Jesus' perfectness is given to us. He hands it to us. And we receive it just by faith, by believing Jesus, we receive it. And that is how we are saved. That's the gospel message. That's what Paul's starting with here. I want to clarify for you the gospel, Christ died for our sins. It's the beginning, it's the core, it's the center. If you haven't heard it before, and I'm sure everyone here has if you're coming to Houston's first, but just in case, that is the core of the message. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 4, he was buried. And he's not talking again about the distant past. He's saying, this was 15 years ago. Some of you saw this. He was buried. And then he was raised on the third day. Okay, this is how the Christian message exploded onto the world scene. The man who claimed to be the source of life. What did Jesus say? I'll tell you in case you haven't read it yet. Jesus says he is the bread of life. You have to eat of him in order to live. That caused a lot of people to leave. John chapter 6, but that's what he said. I am the bread of life. He said, I am the water of life. If you drink of what I offer you, you will always live. John chapter 4, he said, I have come so that you might have life and life to the full. He says life a lot. Life, 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 life. I'm here, I'm life. I am here. But then he died. And what happens if you see someone who claims to be life die? You're going to say, was that guy really what we thought he was? But then Jesus defeats death by coming back to life. He rises from the dead. And when people saw this, again, not some mythical history, but people are watching this and they say, this guy, he's the real deal. What he said, we believe because he rose from the dead. And it was they, those people, those eyewitnesses that went out to the corners of the earth and started preaching the gospel. And because they had seen it, they were able to proclaim it. Even unto death, they were able to proclaim it. And that is what is happening here. Paul says, look, he appeared to Cephas, verse 5, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to 500 brothers, and that word includes women, at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. What is Paul saying? He's saying, look, if you don't take my word for it, that's fine. Go talk to Peter. Go talk to James. Go talk to John. Go talk to any of those 500 people. Most of them are still alive. They saw him risen. This is the truth. Jesus Christ is risen. Let's skip forward. Now in verse 12, we get a little bit of the context of why Paul is talking about this. What happened was people are like, hey, it's been 15 years. Jesus was supposed to be the firstborn of the resurrection. Doesn't that mean the resurrection should have happened by now? Doesn't that mean everyone who's dead should have risen by now? And Jesus and Paul responds by saying this. Those of you who are doubting that the dead are raised, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Oh, look, we tend to despair. We tend to despair. The Christians of the first century are not that different from the Christians today. We tend to wonder, are we really going to rise from the dead? And Paul is saying, look, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. The whole message is built on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And now you're wondering if there's an afterlife? Of course there's an afterlife. That's this whole message. Let's go to 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. In other words, those Christians who died, they're dead. They're gone. There's no hope for them if Jesus is not raised, if there's no afterlife. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. What's Paul saying? He's saying if we've put our hope in Christ just for the sake of our time here on earth, not for the resurrection, then we have fooled ourselves. We are living a lie. If Jesus didn't actually, physically, in the first century, at a certain point in time, literally rise from the dead, we are the most pitiable people on the face of this earth because we're deceiving ourselves. That's what Paul is saying here. What, okay, 15 minutes in. Woo, All right, let's keep going. There's so much more to talk about. Oh, so much good stuff. Okay, I'll just do it. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Look, Adam sinned. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Adam sinned. But for those of you who don't know, Adam, the word Adam in Hebrew means dirt, earth. This first one, the one from whom we've all come, when he sinned, it predisposed us all to sin, such that we all sin. It's because of Adam that we have our sin today. And that's the doctrine of original sin. But also now, if we are imputed the righteousness of Christ, then Adam's on that side, Jesus on this side, we get to now inherit the reality of Jesus. And he starts talking about this in amazing ways. I have to skip a bit. Let's go to verse 30. Why are we in danger every hour? I affirm by the pride in you that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What is this about? No, I want you to really think about this. What is this about? Paul is here saying that he dies every day. Why are we in danger every hour? What happened a few years ago when Ebola broke out in West Africa? Who were the first people to rush in at the cost of their very lives in order to help serve the outbreak? Christian missionaries. Who were the people when ISIS was coming into Yemen and everyone was fleeing and they were going for refugees, which totally makes sense. I'm not knocking them, but there were some people who stayed behind just to serve. Who were they? Christians, specifically nuns, who stayed behind and they were beheaded for it by ISIS. Why is it that Christians are in danger every hour, as Paul says, and because of that, what is it that makes them able to die every day? Look, the reason is because of the resurrection. If we don't believe that there is an afterlife, then we will do everything we can in this life to preserve this life. Are you with me? If this is the end, as most people believe, when you walk into the streets, by the way, the vast majority of people out there believe that this life is all there is. Even a lot of people who call themselves Christians, though they might say otherwise, they live and think as if this life is all that there is. And now what's going to happen if you do that? You're going to spend every single moment trying to enjoy this life as much as possible. Now, enjoyment isn't wrong in itself, but if that's the end of your life, the whole purpose of your life, you're not going to enjoy it. And you're not going to truly live. I'm going to quote for you Jim Carrey because he is commonly quoted in Baptist churches. But Jim Carrey, the Canadian comedian, says this: I hope that everyone's dreams come true for them and that they will make tons of money and do everything that they want, because then they will realize that is not the answer. When you pursue the joys of this world and you get it, what you get more than anything else is disappointment and disillusionment, because the answer is not there. When you make that $1 million, you're gonna wanna make another. And then another, and another. And the hole just grows deeper and deeper and deeper. Tom Brady has this excellent, I'm sure he didn't mean for it to be excellent, but it's an excellent interview on 2020. This was right after he'd won his third Super Bowl. So he's got 3 Super Bowl rings. He had just signed a $40 million contract to play a game, for crying out loud. He had just married the woman that they called the most beautiful woman in the world. They didn't ask me for my opinion. My wife's the most beautiful woman in the world, but whatever. They said that this woman was the most beautiful woman in the world. He married her, and then he was called the most eligible bachelor before he married her, and he was named the MVP of the NFL. All of that had just happened. 2020 interviews him and says, "How do you feel?" And he says, "I've accomplished my goals, my dreams, but God, there's gotta be more than this." The look on his face, the hollowness there. I see it every time I think of this. I just see his face. He looks like he's on the verge of tears. Everything he's wanted, everything he's ever been promised, meant nothing when he had it. And so When we are able to die every day, what does that mean? If we pour ourselves out for others, if we live for others, if we use our talents, our gifts, our resources for the sake of others, then we're living as Jesus lived, who spent his whole life serving, ministering. The Son of Man has not come to serve, but to be served. I'm sorry, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. He came to serve the God of the universe, to show us, not just to serve us, yeah, we needed that service, but also to show us what it means to live an abundant life, to give. I'll tell you, the people who live that way, they look far more satisfied than any of those people who chase those carnal dreams. And that is why, but sorry, how is it that we can do that though? How is it that we can do that? How can we pour this life out for the sake of others? Because this life is not the end. Because this life is not the end. It's just the beginning. And that is why we can pour it out. That's why he's saying, why are we in danger every hour? I die every day. I fought wild animals in Ephesus with only human hope. What good did that do to me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If you despair of the afterlife, you will not even live in this life. Verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Paul must hang around skeptical people like I hang around, just asking questions. Asking questions is fine, but I can almost see him saying, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? Verse 36, foolish one, isn't the Bible awesome? You idiot. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Have you thought about this? As for what you sow, you're not sowing the future body, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. Look, this body, Paul is saying, is a seed. A seed is almost pointless. It doesn't do much of anything unless it goes in the ground and dies and produces a crop, a fruit, a tree. And that tree can produce shade, it can produce fruit, it can produce wood, it can produce oxygen for all of us who need it. That tree can be life-giving, but after it dies is when it comes to its full fruition. And Paul is saying, that is who we are. This shell is a seed, and it will be cast away, and it will become something glorious. Verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. A seed compared to that which it will be. Sown in weakness, raised in power. That is what we're looking forward to in the resurrection. And then there's some really beautiful stuff. Some really beautiful stuff coming here where he basically says, this body is the body of this earth, Adam, this earth. Son of Adam, that's what we are. Daughter of Adam, that's what we are. We will receive a body, a spiritual body that will be made like Jesus. And in that life, when we get there, we will be made like Jesus. And you're like, what? Walking on water and such? Like, totally. Yes. I think, anyway. Pastor Greg, you can fix that later if I'm wrong. But that's what this is saying. All right, now we get to the verse that is the clincher, verse 54 through 57. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, in other words, when the seed becomes the tree, when it becomes glorious, when this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place, death has been swallowed in victory. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but hallelujah, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is no enemy to be afraid of. Death holds no power over us because we are covered by the author of life. He already beat death. He used death to beat death. Isn't that awesome? It's like a kung fu move. You come out with me, you're death. I put the death to death back. You know, that's what Jesus did. Okay. Whew. Praise you, Lord. There are many of us in this room who are as healthy as we've ever been, whose prospects are phenomenal, and God is leading us from joy to joy to joy. Praise the Lord. Praise God. If that's you, be full and with abundant praise. Tends to be that when we're in moments like that, we forget to praise God. We spend forever praying for him to do something, and the moment he does it, we say thanks and move on. If you're in that moment, spend time praising the Lord. But also realize that the vast majority of people around you are not in that moment. What I'm about to share, if that is you, please listen to this and keep it in mind for the people around you. But for many of you, you are ill. You are sick. Something has happened to you that has brought you closer to death. Some of you might be staring death in the face. What we have just seen, what this has just told us, is that death has been defeated. And even if you're looking at it in the face, it's not a formidable foe. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Death has no sting. But there's so much that happens when we try to live out this Christian walk. I want to go to the vignette section, which is going to be my life up until now is very much like what I just described. From joy to joy to joy to joy. In 2005, I became a believer at tremendous cost. 2006, 2007 were the most difficult years of my life. But from that point on, ministry has been effective. I met my wife, married her, graduated from medical school, started pursuing my dream, which was to preach the good news of the gospel. Worked with a fantastic organization, Dr. Ravi Zacharias's organization, RZIM. Got to see people all over the world preach the gospel. The Lord was turning everything I did into gold, basically. Not because of any, it was a tremendous amount of favor. I know people who are way smarter than me. I know people who speak way better than I am. I know people with way more faith. I don't know why God chose to make everything so blessed that I did. I claim no responsibility for that, but he did. I heard a report recently of 10,000 Muslims in India and Pakistan coming to Christ through some of the work that we did. I was gonna say, if you didn't amen after that, I was gonna walk out. I was thinking about it. In March, I had some indigestion that got bad enough to where I decided I needed to start taking Tums, okay? That's how bad this was. I had to turn to Tums. In April and May, I was like, well, this isn't really working. Maybe I should try something more. Went to the doctor. The doctor said, well, try Prilosec. That didn't really work. So in August, they put a scope into my stomach to see what it could be. On August 23rd, I came out of anesthesia, and by the way, I was kind of loopy in the OR, so I was preaching the gospel to everyone. Apparently, that's what I do when I come out of anesthesia. I'm like, have you accepted Christ? It's awesome. Do it. So I didn't even know. Michelle had to tell me later. So while I'm still loopy, the doctor pulls us aside, and he says, Nabil, we're very, very concerned about you. Keep in mind, a few days before, he had said, Nabil, you're going to be fine. I know what this is. This is just some irritation. We've seen this in guys your age all the time. You're going to be fine. His words were, I'm very confident we can fix this. Not what he said when I came out. He looked at me and said, Nabil, we're very, very concerned about you. I've been to med school, so I know what those words mean. What it means is, I think you have cancer, but I don't want to say it until we get a biopsy back. And so I said, just shoot with me straight. What's the deal? And he says, well, we saw something that looks cancerous. And I said, what's your gut tell you? He says, oh, I think it's malignant. 2 hours before that, I thought I just had some indigestion, and that was the worst of my troubles. I also know that stomach cancer, and he said it was in the gastrocardia, which is, you know, proximal. It's closer up to your mouth. So that can come close to the esophagus, and esophageal and gastric cancers are some of the worst cancers there are. The reason is because your stomach's pretty tough, and so it doesn't let you know that anything's wrong until it's really wrong. And so I just went home that night, and I had, actually it was the afternoon, and I had another meeting to go to, and I'm just sitting through that meeting, and afterwards when it's done, I just fall flat on my face, Lord, anything but cancer, anything but cancer. The next day we get the call. Nabil, we're sorry, this is certainly cancer. We need you to come back in, and we're gonna do a staging ultrasound to see how bad this is. We'll be able to tell you if it's stage 1, 2, or 3. If it's further than that, we're gonna have to do more tests. And I already knew, if it's stage 1A, that's 70% chance of survival. And so I thought, okay. Lord, stage 1A, please, please stage 1A. And I prayed all that night. The next morning I come out of surgery and I say, give me some good news. And he says, I'm sorry. This is at least stage 3, it could be stage 4. Stage 3 comes with a 20% chance of survival. And this is, by the way, right at the end of August. And so where we were in Atlanta anyway, everyone's sending their kids to school. And they're holding up pictures saying, my daughter's first day of first grade, and everyone's, you know, got these pictures, and I'm thinking, I pray God that I'll be able to see my daughter's first day of first grade. And go in the next day. So it was worst case scenario every single day when we go in. On Friday, I go in for the staging CT scan, and they tell me, we're sorry, this is stage 4. 4% chance of survival. 18 months, 18 to 24 months. And when you're going through this, by the way, just FYI, because some of you will unfortunately have to deal with that too in the future, that's the worst time, those days, when you're figuring out exactly how bad this is. Even after you find out it's as bad as it can get, it's still better than those few days. And so that I was constantly going back to this, because now death is knocking on the door. Oh, it's nice and fine and easy to say death has no sting and to say, I believe in this, until death comes and stares you in the face. Then you say, do I really believe this? Or is it just something I think I believe, or I want to believe, or the people around me believe, or that I have said I believed? Do I really believe this? And I had the very good fortune of having to have given up a ton in order to start believing this. And so all I had to do was to go back to those reasons. Why do I know? Why do I believe? And as I'm sitting before the Lord and I'm exploring whether I can be sure this message is true, I realize there's excellent historical reason to believe that Jesus claimed to be God and then proved it by rising from the dead. There's excellent scientific reason to believe that this world was created by a creator who loves us, a personal agent who created this world out of love for us. Scientifically, there's excellent reason to believe that. Philosophically, there's excellent reason to believe that this universe was created by God who loves us. Theologically, there's excellent reason to believe this message. In fact, there's very little reason not to believe this message. But what do you do? What do you do as you're sitting there saying, God, I want to be there for my daughter's first day of first grade. What do you do? And I'm thinking, I mean, really, it was three things that to me were just playing over and over in my mind. Number one was my wife. I have not been good to my wife. I have dragged her all over the world. Every single year we've moved. Since we got married, every year we've moved. And because of that, she has no community. She has no friends. And that's, and I've been thinking, hey, I got to preach the gospel. I got to go here and learn this. I got to do this, blah, blah, blah. And I've left her without a support group. I've left her without a home church. I've left her without people to lean on in this time. And what if, you know, if the worst were to happen, I didn't do right by her. That was thought number one. Thought number one and two came together, and that was my daughter. It's one thing to leave this world, death, there is no sting. It's another thing to leave a 14-month-old daughter who will never know her father. Thank you, we don't have to worry about death, but what about this? And thought number three was, all those Muslims who've been praying for my death, and they tell me that they have been, will feel like Allah has vindicated them. And all those Muslims who I've been ministering to, who've been thinking about accepting Christ, will say, is that what happens when you accept Christ? 33-year-old, no reason to have this cancer whatsoever, no history of cancer in the family, no smoking history, doesn't have the alcoholic history, doesn't have the age that you're supposed to have for this cancer. God cursed him. Is that what happens? I'm not going to have any part of this guy named Jesus. Those were my three greatest concerns. But of course, I like living too. I kind of want to be here. It's fun. So in that moment, reality really happens. By the way, this is the stuff I'm sharing that I wasn't planning on sharing. So I went back. I went back to this. I said, Jesus, talk to me. What is your will for me? What is your will for me? Do you want me to live? Do I have hope for healing? The doctors are saying no, but do I have hope, God? And here's what I began to remember as I was going through the scriptures. Jesus is certainly the healer.
Do I have hope for healing? The doctors.
And Jesus raises people from the dead. But will Jesus still heal? Will he heal me? Let's go to these verses. Here's what I have found. Now I'm going to share with you this piecewise. I'm not going to give you any kind of conclusion, really. I'm just going to share with you bits and pieces of what I've been seeing over the past few weeks. Number one is this. On the question of whether or not God's intent is for me, Nabil Qureshi, is to be healed, is I look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. May I remind you that Matthew chapter 8 is in the Bible, which is God's word. This is what God says. Jesus Christ took our infirmities and bore our diseases. If you, by the way, are suffering, if you're facing death right now, I would highly suggest you write these down. The Bible tells us, and this was in the section where Matthew's going through the role of the Messiah. The role of the Messiah, he's quoting the Old Testament, specifically the Septuagint version, and he's saying the role of the Messiah was to take our infirmities and bear our diseases. Another thing that I saw as I was going through scriptures that was powerful is that Jesus would heal indiscriminately. I mean, people would come up to him in the masses and he would just heal. He wouldn't ask questions. He wouldn't be like, were you good enough? Or are you sure God's not trying to teach you something through this? Or are you sure God hasn't cursed you with this? Or are you going to be appreciative of this? He doesn't ask any of those questions. He just heals life. He just gives out life. He just dishes life everywhere. Life, 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 life. Here you go. Want some life? Life. That's what Jesus is doing. He's just handing out life. This is what I see in Luke chapter 17 most clearly. In verses 11 through 19, here's the story. Jesus is walking from Samaria, which is quasi-Gentile, into Galilee, and 10 lepers come to him, and they want to be healed. And Jesus doesn't sift between some. He doesn't pick some and not others. They come to him. He doesn't know if they're Jewish or not. He doesn't know if they've been good people or not. Well, I'm sure he does, but that's not what he asks of them. He doesn't divide them up accordingly. He doesn't even say, will you appreciate this? Because he cleanses them, sends the 10 of them off, and only one of them appreciated it enough to come back and say thanks. But he healed them anyway. Just life. Here you go. That's what Jesus is like. That's what his heart is, to heal. He never turned anyone away. Anyone who came to him. He was looking like he was about to do that to a certain woman. And she said, but even the children's bread, dogs eat the crumbs. And he's like, wow. Boom, healed. Your daughter is okay. That Jesus, Hebrews tells us in verse chapter 13, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, some of us might be thinking, but that's why he was here on earth. And Hebrews like, yeah, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. What his heart was then is his heart now. Do you follow him? Do you believe him? Because he hasn't changed. He then commissions the disciples for healing. If you look at Luke chapter 10, verse 9, amongst a variety of other places, when he sends the disciples out, he's sending them with the commission to heal. Go and heal, he says. preach the good news, and heal the sick together. It was the commission together. And then what do they do? Read Acts chapter 3, verse 16. People are marveling. This is after Jesus has raised, by the way. People are marveling that this guy, he says, will you please give me money? And they say, silver and gold have we not, but what we do have, we will give to you. And they heal the guy. And then they have to go explain themselves. People are like, what just happened? And they say, in the name of Jesus, we heal this guy. That's what we're supposed to do, and we're going to keep doing it no matter what you say. And this one blows my mind, because Jesus says in John 14, 12, check this out. This is what Jesus says. He says, all these things that I have been doing, you shall do, and greater still. And we're like, what? You're Jesus. You do awesome stuff. He's like, trust me, I'm Jesus. You're going to do this, and greater still. And then you look at a verse like Acts chapter 19, verse 12, where Paul's handkerchief was able to heal people when he wasn't even there. You're like, what, his handkerchief? If I didn't know that were in this, I would have said it was made up, but it's in here. Paul's handkerchief, are you listening? Was able to heal people, greater still. How does it work? I have no clue. I'm just reading this book and quoting it to you. I have no idea how any of this works, but that is what this book says. What do I know from some of my close friends? Starting a few years ago, back in 2011, I started hearing stories from my close friends of miraculous healings. One of my friends, his name's Craig Keener, married a woman who was raised from the dead. And I'm like, no, what? And I went and talked to him, talked to her. They're saying it. I believe, I know these people. They're my friends. Okay, I started writing these down. And every time a close friend of mine or I myself saw a miracle, I just wrote it down. That list is now well over 100 miracles in the lives of my friends and my close friends, and I have not included anything that I've heard and seen in my friend's life in the past month. I'll give you some examples. How many of you have heard of Dr. Zacharias, Dr. Ravi Zacharias? Just real quick, a man called him up, a friend of his, who I know as well, so he's my friend as well. His name's Duang Sang, and he said, Dr. Zacharias, oh, he calls him Ravi. He says, Ravi, God told me this morning. I don't know what it means, but he said you would know what it means. God said, 3, 4, 5, I will take care of it. And Dr. Zacharias says, is that what God said to you? And starts crying and explains to him, since the 80s, my back has been the bane of my existence, specifically L3, L4, and L5. And Duang Sang says, let's pray. Prays over him, his back is miraculously healed. I give you that example because you have probably heard of his name before. Another name that you may have heard of, not normally associated with charismatics, is John Piper. Story of a miraculous deliverance of a demon. A healing deliverance from a demon in his own office that he saw. I was shocked when I heard the story from John Piper, but even those who are in the more reformed camp are saying, look, this stuff really does happen. I have a story. I wish I had put the audio in the back because my friend told me. When I started recording this stuff in 2011, one of the conversations I had was with a friend of mine named AJ Hofstetter. He and I were both talking about these miracles. We were saying, man, I really wish that we could see some of these miracles happening. If they actually happen, I want to see it. Don't you? Yeah, I want to see it. We started talking about this stuff back in 2011. He calls me this summer. He says, Nabil, I have something I have to share with you. My wife went into labor. We didn't realize it, but we actually had twins. My daughter, died on the table. They tried to bring her back. They weren't able to bring her back. They issued a death certificate. They called me in to say goodbye. And as I was there, I said, no, I'm going to pray for her. He lays hands on her and says, in the name of Jesus, I command you to rise. And he starts praying the Lord's Prayer. And the moment he says, may your will be done on earth as in heaven, he said her body came off the table and her heart started beating again. And she went to the NICU but came out and she's now with us and she's healthy and she's fine. This stuff is still happening. These healings are still happening. Around the world they're happening. We're too skeptical to hear it. We're too skeptical to receive it. We're too skeptical to talk about it. And that's why I felt really hesitant. I think God had to shove me at 4 a.m. out of my bed to say, look, you have to talk about this stuff. You can't just not talk about it. But there's also stuff like this. Not everyone who prays for healing is healed. It's true. It's just true. The book tells us to believe that Jesus is a healer. His heart is for healing. He wants to heal. He's commissioned his disciples to go out and heal, that we should expect healing and have faith. It says all that, but we also know that not everyone is healed. What do I do with that? I don't know. It's just true. I haven't figured these things out with you. I'm just laying it out for you to take and do with this before the Lord, as the Lord calls you to. Another one that I want to add to that, though, which I didn't put on the slide, is that there are many charlatans who want to take advantage of you. In your need, in your hurt, in your suffering, they want your money. They want your recognition. Quacks, fakes, liars. I think for them, God reserves a special wrath. That's true too. So what I have concluded so far, here's where I stand now. Here's my conclusion now. God is an able healer. He is able. We know it. We know his heart. We've seen his word. We see it happen. He heals countless people, even miraculously, even today, and we should have faith in him for healing. But should he not heal for whatever reason, and none of us know the mind of God. I mean, we try, we strive, he wants us to. We're getting closer and closer the more we know his word, the more we sit in this. But none of us know it fully. So should he not heal for whatever reason, we have more than enough reason to still rejoice because Christ has purchased for us eternity by his blood shed on the cross. Okay, quick application before some concluding thoughts. I've already gone over time. Which is okay. If a guy from a Middle Eastern background becomes an ordained Southern Baptist preacher, you expect him to go way over time. You just have to. Okay, application. When you encounter the sick, okay, if you are not sick, if you are healthy and well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Remember Jesus, though, and his compassion, his heart for the sick, and his commission to pray over the sick with faith for healing. Do that. One thing that I've noticed, I hang around, like I said, I'm trying to get my PhD in New Testament studies. I think I said that. Might have been a different service, sorry. I'm hanging around very scholastic people. I feel like I've infiltrated their ranks, and I'm like spying on them because I'm nowhere near as smart as them, but I'm just watching them. And what they do is they skepticize at each other all day long. They're like, I see you say that, but I doubt it for these 14 reasons. And then that's just what they do. It's who they are. And so they hedge everything they say. And a lot of those kinds of people have prayed for me over the past few weeks, and I've been very, very grateful for their prayers. But this is what they sound like. Lord, we want to bring Nabil before you, and we know that you're able to heal. But for whatever reason, should you not, may we be able to take your will, Lord, and to flourish in that. God, we pray you'll heal, but may your will be done. And I'm like, thanks. Thanks. I appreciate your careful theology. It's very important. But that doesn't really help my heart right now. I get it. I'm glad for it. It doesn't really help my, it's not really exactly what I need right now. And then I have other friends who come back to me and they're like, Nabil, we heard that you're sick. We're going to be fasting every single day until the Lord heals you. And I'm like, thank you. Like, I don't think you're going to make it, but whatever. Thank you so much for fasting every single day and for praying for me. And people just come and on their face in tears, praying, coming alongside and just being there and not necessarily philosophizing, theologizing at me, just saying, we love you, we're here for you, we're struggling next to you, we're praying for you, we're believing for healing. Come what may, we're believing for healing. Oh, that does my heart so much good. That is what I need. Remember that if you're praying for someone who's sick. Just remember what they, yes, I am not saying anything bad about good theology. Have good theology, but pray first, ask questions later. Have faith first, ask questions later. Okay, when you are sick, stay here. Open your day with this. Close your day with this. And not just, by the way, this will happen automatically. Many of us will study the Bible and will study it as an object to be studied. But when you are looking at death in the face, that's no longer how this reads. This reads like your lifeline, and it reads like your connection to the Holy One. And as you're reading it, you all of a sudden see things you never saw before. And you all of a sudden feel things you never saw before. I never really spent any time in the Psalms up until this month. I'm like, the Psalms, they're pretty. Moving on. But now I am so in the Psalms. Like every single day, I am reading Psalm 30. If you're sick, read Psalm 30. Here's what Psalm 30 is. David is mortally ill. He's looking at the grave, and he's he was mortally ill. He was looking at the grave, but at this point, he has been healed and is praising God for his healing. And he said, God, this is how I was praying to you. Thank you, God, for having raised me, God. I will extol your name, Yahweh, for having brought me back from the pit. Wow, that's in here? Yeah, it's in here. I mean, have you read these Psalms? I can tell you this. I used to believe another book was the Word of God. It's not like this book. This book is awesome. It has the power to reach you in those moments. If you're worried about your life, if you're worried about whether you'll be okay, read Psalm 91. Oh, he promises to protect you. You can throw it out and say, well, he was promising David that. That's actually probably what I would have done 6 weeks ago. But David is praying that, and he doesn't have special favor. He's the Lord's anointed, but the Lord has called us to be his saints, and we're all inheriting the righteousness of Christ. We are the Lord's anointed, and he loves us in the same way, and that's why we have his word, to pray through it with faith. That's why it's there. So read Psalm 91 and apply it to yourself in faith. Theologically, man, sometimes I feel less better, so I read Psalms like Psalm 13, which is like, God, have you chastised me? I don't think he has, but sometimes you got to read something like that, and it's in here, so thank you, God, for something like that. Psalm 38, the same thing. Read and pray the Psalms if you are ill, you are sick, and also the other scriptures in the text. Lean on Christians who love, know, and exude Jesus. Surround yourself with people who are just breathing and living Christ. Because that's where the hope is found. That's where the scripture is found. And by the way, that's where you'll get really, really encouraging messages as well from the Lord. I had someone, I didn't share this in any of the services. Man, I'm going so far over time. I gotta hurry up. I had someone tell me, Nabil, God has just spoken to me. And I don't travel in circles where people prophesy frequently. So I'm like, okay, sure he did. I was trying to be more gracious. So I was like, okay. And they said, God has told me that through this, he's preparing you to be one of his generals. I was like, okay, I will take that. I will file it away. 3 days later, some other person in another state who doesn't know the person at all comes to me and says, Nabil, God is preparing you to be one of his generals. He told me that this morning. And I'm like, okay. And if you surround yourself with those kinds of people, I'm not saying, look, I'm not here to pontificate on prophecy and all that. I don't know. All I'm trying to say to you is when you surround yourself with godly people, they will encourage you. And they will give you scripture verses and they will speak Jesus' truth to you. So do that. Romans 12:12 gives us this advice. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. If you're ill, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. People ask me, they say, Nabil, it's so hard to memorize Bible verses. I'm like, dude, this is like 6 words. Memorize the thing, for crying out loud. Remember, and this last application before we go to the concluding thoughts. Remember, God loves you more than you do. He made this life, the life that you're living, he made it. He loved it, he saw it, he thought it was awesome. He's the one who made it. He loves it more than you do. Concluding thoughts. No matter what situation you're in, if you're hearing this message, there is always so much to be thankful for. If you can literally hear this message, do you realize everything that's going into you being able to hear this message? There's all that to be thankful for. In my case, this is my stomach. Right? And it's metastasized to lymph nodes and such. Thankfully, no organs yet, but it's not my fingers, it's not my hands, it's not my legs, it's not my eyes, right? There's so much for me to still be thankful for. It's not my hair. I've started chemo and I still have hair. Sweet, thanks God. Didn't feel as awkward coming to preach. Thank you for my hair. There's always so much to be thankful for. And whatever has befallen you could have been worse. I'm sorry if that sounds rough. I don't know what situation you're in, but this thought came to me when someone said to me, Nabil, it's okay for you to be mad at God. And he was a former Muslim, so he understood how hard it is for us to be mad at God because we're afraid. I'm like, look, I'm not afraid to be mad at God. I'm just not mad at God. He could have, if he wanted to, taken me out. The doctor said I have 18 months. I could have had 18 seconds. I could have had no time at all to say goodbye to the people I love, to put my affairs in order, to seek the Lord and grow closer to him. It could have been way worse. As it is, I went to med school. I know how wrong those doctors often are. It could be 18 years. It could be 80 years. This is not over yet. So much to be thankful for. What has befallen me, God can use to refine me. This is the sermon I initially wanted to preach. Look, God refines us through our sufferings. That's his primary chosen method to make us better people. Am I saying he gives us those sufferings? I'm not making any comment on that. But all I'm saying is when we're suffering, God is more than able to use that to refine us into better people. And he, in his sovereignty, does allow it to happen. But what has befallen me, I can use to glorify God. This cancer has given me what Tim Timmons calls the gift of perspective. Everything that I was worried about all of a sudden stopped mattering, and the things that really mattered became important. In a way, it's a gift. Jesus has suffered more physically. Okay, check this out. I again, don't know what you're going through, but you're not being crucified in first century Rome. Right, your skin is not hanging from your body in ribbons. Your intestines are not at the verge of falling out of your body. You aren't being whipped to the point of death, and your nerves aren't being pierced by the nails of people whom you created. No one's about to stick a spear in your side as you are dying for that very person. Jesus went through more, and that's not to make you feel guilty. It's to remind you to love him for having gone through even more than what you're going through. Voluntarily, he did that. I would never would I voluntarily take what I'm going through now. And he voluntarily took so much more for us, out of love for us. But for those of you who are theologically inclined, this is a kicker. This is huge. And this is another sermon all in itself. For eternity past, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, eternally lived in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit together. Are you with me so far? For eternity past, all three of them communed and had perfect intimacy. But at the time that he decided to come into this world and become a human, when he took a human nature upon himself, when Jesus was born, what we celebrate as Christmas was the day that intimacy was ruptured for eternity. Jesus is always going to have that human nature. He's always going to be limited in the sense that Philippians 2 talks about. Christ, being in very nature God, lowered himself and became a man and took upon himself the nature of a human. And being found in human likeness, he emptied himself. That emptied, lowered, servant version of the all-powerful God is what Jesus is going to be for eternity, separating the second from the first persons of the Trinity, from that intimacy. Now, I'm not talking about an eternal total separation. I'm just saying that level of intimacy that they have, they no longer have, and they will never have. God is eternally suffering more for us so that we can be with him. Whoa. That is who our God is. That is who our God is. Our God is the author of life. Our God gives life. Whenever he comes, a leper is supposed to transmit death. No. When the leper touches Jesus, he transmits life. A woman is bleeding to the point of death for 12 years. She touches him. He's supposed to be unclean. No. He makes her clean and gives her life. A dead person is supposed to be not touched because they're dead and they can transmit that death. Jesus touches them and says, rise. Lazarus, as the King James Version of the Bible so beautifully said, was so dead that his body stinketh. And yet Jesus commands Lazarus, who's been dead for days, to come forth. That is our God, a God who can raise the dead, a God who himself defeated death. So let me ask you this. Don't you believe we will always have hope? Even if we're dead, he can raise us. We will always have hope. To the moment you can stop hoping because you've died, you can still hope because he can still raise you from the dead. That is our God. And as Christians, we can walk confidently and boldly, yea, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Let's pray. God, God, there's no words. We so desperately need you, Lord. We've read your word, we've heard it, I've read it, I've preached it, but I don't have the faith that caused you to marvel to the centurion who said, God, you don't even need to come near, just give the word. You marveled at his faith. He wasn't even a Jew. And you marveled at his faith. To the woman who said, we will take the crumbs, you marveled. God, can we please have that faith? We believe. Help us with our unbelief, Lord. Help us walk on the water, God, in the midst of the storm, because there was a storm that Peter walked out onto the water. We need that kind of faith, God. Help us keep our eyes on you, not on our sickness, not on our illness, not on death, not on anything but you. The moment Peter took his eyes off you, he started sinking. Help us, God, keep our eyes on you. Oh, and Lord, help us lift up those around us who need the same. Fill us with so much faith, God, that it will just seep into those who need it around us. We desperately need you, God. The whole world is dying. I'm not the only one here with a death sentence, Lord. All of us have one. You are able to overcome. You are able to heal. And I believe, God, because of who you are, I will be healed. And I believe that this room is full of people who are sick now who will be healed because of the truth that you are God. You are our God, the author of life, the bread of life, the water of life. We trust in you, God. I pray as we go from here that we will come back and there will be testimonies of what happened here at Houston's First Baptist on October 2nd, 2016. That lives were changed forever starting from this day, that your hand touched and healed in ways that were unimaginable. We can't pray this because we'll believe it's gonna happen naturally, God. We can only pray it walking out in faith. We're taking a step out on you, Lord. We're trusting for you to come and rescue. Jehovah Rapha, we pray this in Jesus' name.
We want to pray for Nabil. We want to say thank you. And you have a believing church with you. We believe. We believe. Thank you for sharing your heart. And thank you for sitting in a stool as I pray for you so that we can be just about the same height. That works out really good. That's good. That's good. But no, we want to pray. We want to pray for your family, for all that's going on. And we want to lift up. And we just want, as a church, we just want to pray. And so if you feel comfortable, you can extend a hand in this direction if you'd like to. Father, we just come in Jesus' name, Father, in the power and the grace and the strength of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, buried and rose again, as we talked about tonight, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, creator of the world. All things hold together in him. He's before all things. And we just thank you. We come in that name, in the power of Jesus' name, not in the power of our church or us. We come in the power of Jesus' name. And we pray in Jesus' name for absolute complete healing of Nabil. We pray for that, Lord, that you would just take out of his stomach this cancer, Father, out of the lymph nodes, Father, that it would not spread any further. And we pray in Jesus' name that you, God, would bring complete healing and it would be a testimony. And we would just, in coming months, just be able to just smile when we get the YouTube video or the Facebook video that Nabil's saying, I've been healed. It's a miracle. And we'll look back on this moment and this time and we'll give you all the glory. And we, as long with other churches as well and many other people, Father, it's not just us in this room or in this church, Father, we're joining with thousands of people praying. I have a relative right now in San Antonio watching the webcast and she's praying. My my sister-in-law. And so we just pray along with many others from around the world. And we join our prayers together to ask in the power of Jesus Christ for decades upon decades of life for Nabil, ministry for him. Lord, we will love him and Michelle and their family in any way we possibly can as a church. Thank you for bringing them to Houston, Lord, to our very city that we get the honor of being able to minister and care for them. But we're praying and we're believing and we're trusting and we're seeking and we're asking and we're calling out to you, Jesus. Heal our brother Nabil. And we're praying that with faith upon faith upon faith, believe in you and believe in you can do that. So Lord, give them wisdom as they walk through these times at MD Anderson. Bump them into people that are encouragements to them, believers to pray for them. And we just pray and we lift you up, God, to glorify you with this. Let this be to your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, everybody believingly said, amen. So be it.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.